So we're going through John chapter 13, certainly a key book, important chapter. The truths that are found here, they're found nowhere else in the Bible. The three Gospels, Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, don't record the material, or really very much of the material is found in chapters 13 through 17. This was additional material that the Lord gave. Beyond the Passover meal and the Lord's Supper and the betrayal of Judas. But then he gets into some of this teaching here that's not recorded in the other books. So as we're going through this chapter, I've given you this outline before, but we saw in the first three chapters the setting of the chapter, and then verses 4 through 11, the Lord's service in washing their feet, and then 12 through 17 that we dealt with last week was a significance of what he did, and then in the remainder of the chapter, I've entitled this portion of Scripture because there's a great deal of Scripture that comes in here. And so the review, that's what I like to do here, review, so we all get back on track here of what this is about, so we're not coming in fresh and saying, let's see, I'm going to help you remember some of these things. But here we have in this, his teaching, as he did by practice, and that was washing the disciples' feet. And so he actually did that. That was a custom of the first century, and so he went through that and he did that. But the Lord, in using these actual illustrations, was trying to give deeper truth. Now, the key to understanding this is what he says there in verse 15 when he says, "For I have given you an example." So the word example there is hupodigma. Hupodigma. So it's a compound word. Hupo means under, and digma means some sort of sign or showing. And so basically he's saying here, I'm giving you deeper meaning. Don't miss my point. I'm giving you deeper meaning. There's more to what I'm doing here than giving you the practice of foot washing, literal foot washing. Although literal foot washing is important, is a custom then. He certainly showed his servitude and his humility in washing his disciples' feet. He was willing to wash their feet. His heart was right relative to them. And I've challenged you there as well that if we were to practice foot washing, you had to wash somebody else's feet in here, would you have a problem? Well, if you had a problem, it wouldn't be a problem with their feet. It would be a problem with your heart, because this would be something that would be very humbling for all of us. And would you want to humble yourself before somebody else and wash their feet? Well, we trust that we would, but we're not going to practice foot washing. But the Lord is saying, I've got a deeper meaning for you as an example. The deeper meaning here, as I mentioned before, is not that he's giving us an ordinance. So I've eliminated the idea of a third ordinance for the church, because 1 Corinthians 11 talks nothing about it. And 1 Timothy 5, 9, and 10 has to do with the widow there who was to demonstrate her faithfulness to the Lord by washing the saints' feet. And so that isolated expression there eliminates this as being an ongoing church ordinance practice. But what the deeper meaning here is that the Lord was saying, not everybody is clean in my group of 12. Not everybody's clean. Well, he wasn't talking about physical cleanliness. He was talking about spiritual cleanliness or cleansing. And so the message here is that we need to have that bath. We need to have that bath. And so the bath is the bath of regeneration. We need to have that bath of regeneration. So we quickly review the verses that teach this. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36 is the passage that gives understanding and is antecedent to the theology of John chapter 3 and following. Ezekiel chapter 36. You ought to have it marked in your Bible. If you don't, have it marked in your mind. Ezekiel 36, verse 25 through 27. The Lord makes this promise relative to the new covenant. the new covenant is, I will sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Here the cleansing is a spiritual cleansing. It's a spiritual cleansing. A new heart and a new spirit. The next verse. And then verse 27. And I will put my spirit within you. That's regeneration. All this was promised. So he promised cleansing, a new creature. So cleansing, a new creature, and indwelling Holy Spirit. These all come with regeneration. So we in this congregation right now, and hearing my voice, if we've repented of sin and trusted the Lord as Savior, He's changed our life. He has regenerated us. We have been cleansed from sin. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. This is what happened. This experience has happened to us. That's called regeneration. That's called a new birth. The Lord then built upon this to Nicodemus, who should have known these things. He was the Old Testament theologian of the day. And he should have known these things, but he missed it. John chapter 3, the Lord says there in 3:5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And the passage, one of the key passages in the Old Testament that bring water and Spirit together is Ezekiel 36 and verses 25 through 27, Spirit and water. So we have a foundational understanding. Those that say, well, this is referring to baptismal regeneration. No, it's not. This is reading into the Bible. This comes out of the Catholic Church and found in all the Protestant denominations that came out of the Catholic Church and in the cults as well and so on. This is not talking about water baptism. This is not talking about baptismal regeneration. Baptism wasn't discussed in the Old Testament. Nicodemus's knowledge was not New Testament theology. His knowledge was Old Testament theology. And he was reproved for not knowing this. And so he would have derived his understanding out of the Old Testament. Nicodemus wouldn't have been thinking here, oh, this means baptismal regeneration. There was no baptism in the Old Testament. Now, there was washing, but no baptism. The baptism that John offered was baptism identifying with Jesus Christ as one-time baptism. The washings in the Old Testament were numerous, washings, regular washings. Baptism didn't wash anything. Baptism identified to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. As immersion pictures death and burial going down the water and coming up pictures resurrection. None of the washings in the Old Testament pictured the gospel. All right, so that can be easily refuted. So he's talking here about the the bath of regeneration as Titus. So Titus uses this expression over there in chapter 3, verse 5. Very clear here. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration. So there's washing or cleansing. And renewing of the Holy Ghost or Spirit. So we got washing and Spirit. Cleansing and Spirit. This is based off of the New Covenant in Ezekiel 36 and off of John's teaching. So these verses ought to come to your mind. Somebody says, I got saved the other day when I got baptized in this church or that church or baptized into nothing, whatever. No, right away you can say no. This is not biblical. Let me give you three verses. I can give you these three verses right here. Ezekiel, John 3. And Titus 3:5. These are the verses. Just jump to your head. Jump in your mind. You're ready to go. You can lay out biblical truth here. So the Lord teaches that. Now, not only do we need to have that bath, the bath of regeneration that comes from being saved, but we need to have that daily foot washing. The daily foot washing is when our feet come in contact with the world and we need to have our feet cleansed. Once again, this is the deeper meaning. We're not talking about our physical feet. We're talking about our spiritual contact or with the world and when we get contaminated with the world. And John, who wrote Gospel John, also wrote 1 John, and he bears this out. 1 John chapter 1. These verses are significant here. 1:7, but if we walk, notice the verb there, walking in the world, walk in the light, we're walking. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth, present tense, us from all sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, John included himself as a believer. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness, from our all unrighteousness. So here's the daily foot washing. Again, John says in 1 John 2:1-2. 1 John 2:1-2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. God's plan is for everybody who's ever been bathed in the regeneration is to never to sin again. That's His plan. However, we sin. John says that. If any man sin, the verb there is a particular sin. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And so we need that. We need to have the one-time bath of regeneration. Have you had it? You had your spiritual bath? You've been regenerated, born again? You had that bath? Well, if you've had the bath, have you had the daily foot washing? You need the daily foot washing. You come in contact with the world. You need to have that daily foot washing. So the Lord's bringing this out, and John writes about it. All right, so that's background. Now, we're moving forward here in our chapter. And in verses 18 through 30 is the portion of Scripture that we want to consider today. So let's read this in unison. So we're in John chapter 13, going from verses 18 through 30. Here we go. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am He. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in the spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter, therefore, beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, is it I? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, Thou doest do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake unto him. For some of them thought because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Then when having received the sop, went out immediately, and it was night. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for the passage at hand. We pray for Your understanding now and enlightenment as we open the Word of God and study it, and help us to learn from this and see Your plan in the life of mankind and in our lives as well. Bless us now, we ask, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I've organized this around three key words here. First of all, there's the prophecy that the Lord dealt with in verses 18 through 20. Secondly, there was the perplexity in verses 21 through 25. And then the plan in verses 26 through 30. So I've organized the message around these points. First of all, there is the prophecy that's uttered here But notice this in verse 18. So here the Lord says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. Now, way back there in Matthew chapter 10, he spent all night praying. And then Matthew 10, 1 and 2, he chose his apostles from his disciples. He chose 12. One of them was Judas Iscariot. So he says, I know whom I have chosen. And here in the mind and plan of God, the Lord chose the 12, one of them being Judas. One of them being Judas. Now all 12 men that he chose were individuals who were sinners. Now 11 of them received the Lord. They all had the same light given to them. And they all were to respond. They had the privilege of making choice. 11 of them chose the Lord. One of them chose not the Lord. And so in God's sovereign plan, he gave man choice. All right. Now, he goes on to say, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled. Scripture may be fulfilled. And the Scripture that he mentions here, he gives us the reading here. He that eateth bread with me hath lift up his heel against me. All right. And so this is, comes out of Psalm 41. Psalm 41. Psalm 41, Psalm that David wrote. David wrote this psalm. And we notice in verse 9, Psalm 41, verse 9, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Now, some of David's psalms, some of them are purely future prophetic. Like Psalm 22 refers exclusively to the Lord and doesn't refer to David's life. But this passage may be referring to David's life as a prefigurement of what happened to the Lord. In David's case, David had a Judas in his own life. If you look back there in 2 Samuel, for instance, 2 Samuel chapter 15, Second Samuel 15. Here we have a man named Ahithophel. Ahithophel, and he was Daniel's, David's counselor. And we find that out here in early part of Second Samuel chapter 15. But let's notice in verse 31. So Second Samuel 15:31, and one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. So Ahithophel was David's right-hand counselor. But when Absalom wanted to undermine David and take over the kingdom and so on, Ahithophel went with Absalom. So Ahithophel betrayed David here, and so David's prayer is, turn his counsel into foolishness. And sure enough, the Lord answered that prayer. And Hushai comes along, he's another one of David's counselors who was David's friend, and Hushai counters Ahithophel. And in the upshot of all this, then Ahithophel found out in chapter 17 his counsel wasn't going to be heard by David as he tried to betray David. So Ahithophel went out and hung himself. But David had a Judas in his life. He had somebody who betrayed him. And so David may be referring to this one. The 41:9 here, he says, mine own familiar friend. In other words, an intimate individual in his life. This was his personal counselor. Likewise, Judas was intimate in the life of the Lord Jesus. Likewise, which did eat of my bread. So Ahithophel, no doubt, ate many, many meals with David. And Judas ate many, many meals with the Lord. In fact, he was eating a meal this very night. And then Scripture says, hath lifted up his heel against me. Now, the idea is probably a Hebrew idiom here of someone feeding a horse or an animal like this, and the horse then lifts up his heel against an individual and hurts the individual that's feeding the horse. That's probably the idea. So this is a major betrayal here. It's interesting, by the way, the word heel here is the same word that's found back there in Genesis 3:15 when the serpent's seed will bruise the Lord's heel. That apparently was done on the cross, but he lifted up his heel to bruise the Lord's heel. So we have some of this symbolism through the language here and a connection of the theme here. So David talks about his Judas, and the Lord talks about his Judas as well. So it's one thing to have opponents. It's another thing to have enemies. But it's another thing to have an enemy from within who befriends you and then betrays you right at a critical moment. So this happens. This happens. You may have experienced it somehow. It happens in the Lord's work. It's happened to me before. It's happened to others. But here is the ultimate betrayal that happened to the Lord. It happened to the Lord. And so we have a prophecy laid out here. Notice in the prophecy there is no name attached to it. But the Lord was going to use fallen humanity to betray him. And he did. We have to keep in mind Acts chapter 2, verse 23. I repeated this passage several times, even in our study of John, or Acts chapter 2, verse 23, Peter says this, "Him," that's the Lord, "being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." God knew in advance he was going to deliver the Lord Jesus to the Jews. And ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. The Lord had planned all along that God the Father planned all along the Lord Jesus would be betrayed and turned over for the crucifixion. Crucifixion wasn't an accident, wasn't something unfortunate in the life of the Lord. Sometimes liberals teach that. No, it was predetermined by the Lord. If there's going to be the salvation of mankind, then the Savior has to come into the world in the flesh and die on the cross. And the death is going to have to come about because of the betrayal of mankind for whom he's dying. You see how the Lord takes the evil of man and he turns it around for his good. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached to the crowd there, many of those in the crowd were in favor of seeing the Lord crucified instead of Barsabbas. And they said, "Crucify him, crucify him." And then in turn, of the 3,000 that were saved, no doubt some of them were the very ones who put the Lord on the cross. And so we see what the Lord has done. He's reversed the whole thing. He's reversed the whole thing. And by the way, it's only by the grace of God that we weren't the Judas. Only by the grace of God. You might be saying, "What's wrong with him?" Have you ever betrayed the Lord? You ever not spoken up when somebody's cursed his name? You ever betrayed the Lord? So it's only by the grace of God that you're not the Judas. All right? So anyway, we look here at the passage, and the Lord cites Scripture. So the Lord, so God the Father is orchestrating his plan for the Son. He's orchestrating that. And now we see it's being fleshed out. It's being fleshed out in individuals. Now we notice the next verse, verse 19. "Now I tell you, before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he." So he's telling them that prophecy's been given. It's going to happen, but I'm telling you before the prophecy happens, it's going to happen. And when you find out it has happened, John chapter 18, when you find out it has happened, you will know I am, I am. That's really what he's saying there. So he says that you may believe that I am, I am. Jump ahead to where this was fulfilled in John chapter 18. John chapter 18, we find that after the Lord speaks these things, 18 comes after 17. So remember, 13 through 17 is what he's dealing with in one night. Later, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane there, and we're told that in verse 2, and Judas also, 18:2 of John, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. And no doubt Judas was in the garden many, many times prior to this with the Lord, going through the action of prayer and so on. And Judas shows up, and verse 5, then answered him Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayeth him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, or literally, I am, ego, I me, they went backward and fell to the ground. They realized, including the apostles now, that here was the great I am in their midst. And man was getting ready to crucify the great I am. What a contradiction. This is what Hebrews talks about, the contradiction of sinners. The contradiction of sinners. Sinners attempting to kill God. What a contradiction of sinners. But anyway, we're back to our passage now. And so the Lord states that. And then verse 20. Now verse 20 is a very poignant statement that the Lord makes here. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, or truly, truly, it is true. Listen up, this is true. He states it twice. He that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. So in other words, this is the plan, this is the commission. You go out and you win the world. This has been the plan all along. And by the way, just because there is a betrayal doesn't disannul the plan. The plan is still going to go on. And just because I go to the cross, because of the betrayal of Judas, the plan still goes on. By the way, it's been going on for 2,000 years now. And so one man's betrayal or somebody falling out, like Paul had a companion that fell out of the way there, and the work still goes on. So just because people betray you doesn't mean you don't have responsibility to continue the work. And so that's what he's saying here. This is the ongoing plan. People need to receive the apostles. So he's encouraging the disciples. It's not all over. It's not all over just because I've been betrayed. And just because I go to the cross, it's not all over. You've got a plan, the Great Commission, that he'll give them later. And you carry this out. So here we see the prophecy. Let's notice secondly the perplexity in verses 21 through 25. Here, verse 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. So here we see the Lord was troubled. He was troubled over the fact that not that he was going to go to the cross. He knew that all along. But that one of the privileged people in all of human history was going to betray him. The failure of mankind. see, what happened in the garden? God created two people, and they were perfect without sin. What happened? What happened in the angelic realm when he created Lucifer perfect? What happened? What a heartbreak God must have with his creation. But he's not going to allow his creation to thwart his plan. He's going to carry out his plan. And so here we see the heartbreak of the Lord. He's troubled in spirit. And whenever there's spiritual failure, those that want to do right and go on are troubled over this. But he has to tell them. And he tells them. So this is an intimate setting here. He's got the 12. He's trying to teach them. Judas is in the mix. And he has to state this. And so we see his perplexity in all of this. And then we notice with regard to this, verse 22, then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. About whom is he speaking? We don't know. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. We believe that's a reference to John himself, that John is referring to himself here. Now, whoever this is knew the intimate language and conversation that was going on, and John was there. And we know it wasn't Peter. And we know Peter, James, and John were in the inner circle of the Lord. And we know it wasn't Judas as well. So anyway, verse 24, Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. So Peter's asking the one laying on the Lord's bosom. So remember, they're probably in a reclining position, sitting on a big mat here, their table, as it were, and in a reclining position here. And no doubt the one, I believe it's the Apostle John, had his head right close to the Lord's breast here, so he could speak to him in very close quarters here in an intimate way. And this is what Peter was asking. You're the closest one to the Lord. You ask him. Ask him. You ask him. And so verse 25 says, he then lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, Lord, who is it? Now notice back here in Matthew's gospel, we have addition to this. Matthew chapter 26. We pick this up in verse 24. Matthew 26:24. Matthew 26:24. The Son of Man goeth as is written of him, but woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. Those said, even Judas was asking. Judas was asking. Now, probably at this stage, Judas had already betrayed the Lord in his heart. I mean, he'd already made plans, obviously, for the getting the money and all this. And so Judas is going along, and he's hiding himself among the disciples, and they didn't know. And so back here in our passage, they're all asking this. And conversation is about this. Now we look here, and finally in verses 26 through 30, the plan. And the plan relates to three individuals. There's Jesus' plan, there's Satan's plan, and there's Judas' plan. So first of all, we notice in verse 26, Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. All right, so sop was either a choice piece of meat in a gravy-like situation or bread. And it was something choice given to the choice guest of the meal. Now, we have the idea of this back there in the book of Ruth, for instance. look back there in Ruth, in chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2, verse 14. Joshua judges Ruth. So Ruth 2, 14. Here Boaz says to Ruth, 2, 14. Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers and he reached her parched corn and she did eat and was sufficed and left. So here, Boaz invited Ruth to dip into the common meal. So he was treating her as an honored guest here. All right. Well, Judas as well. Judas was being treated as the honored guest here, given the honored portion. And so here we see the Lord's last act of grace towards the one betraying him. He demonstrates great love and compassion and grace towards Judas, as if to say, Judas, I'm giving you one more opportunity. One more opportunity. You don't have to go through with this. Now, somebody will, but you don't have to go through with this. And I'm going to show you my love right up to the end. And so he does. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. All right, and so the Lord does that, and he gives it to Judas. Notice We have John spelling out who this was, Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. So we know exactly who this was. And so he spells it out. So we see the Lord's plan. The Lord wanted to be gracious right up to the end. And so here's a good example for us when we have those that are opposed to us and enemies and so on, and those that want to do us harm and so on, we can nevertheless show them grace. We can extend grace to them even if they want to hurt us. That's the Christian way. That's what the Lord did. And you know somebody there at work is going after you, show them some grace. You know, have some turnabout on them. Anybody can react in a carnal, fleshly way, but show them some grace. Give them the sop. All right, but anyway, we see then Satan's plan, verse 27, after the sop. So he gave it to Judas. Judas received it and received the Lord's last extension of grace and mercy and love. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. He was possessed by Satan. And then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. So, that was the end. If you're going to carry this through, go ahead, carry it through. So we see the quick turnaround here. The Lord reaches out to him. He rejects it, basically. The Lord's extension of grace and mercy and love. And so Lord then tells him to go ahead with his plan. So we see the Lord's plan, then Satan's plan, and then thirdly, Judas's plan. So verse 28, now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto them, him. So they didn't know. And some of them thought, so we have several ideas that they may have had, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus said unto him, buy those things that we have need against the feast. All right, so this would be the feast following the Passover. Jesus was the treasurer, so he had the bag. So here they're thinking, well, he's just sending Judas out to buy some more food. Or buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So go out and take care of the poor here. Not understanding what Judas was going to do, so Judas kind of figured in and assimilated himself with the whole group, and they didn't understand that was anything different with Judas. They didn't understand that. He's just one of us. Nobody thinking Judas could possibly be the betrayer. Maybe it's me, but it certainly wouldn't be Judas, would it? You see, and so, but he's the one. So now in verse 30 it says, he then, having received the sop, went immediately out. And it was night, and it was night. So here, John, as we see in his writing of the gospel, he gives us two layers here. Certainly it was night time, but it was spiritual night. It was a time of darkness for the devil to be at work here and to bring about the great betrayal. The Lord was betrayed here at night, and he was caught in the garden at night, and he had a mock trial in the early morning of darkness. So we see darkness, looks like darkness is winning out here. And Colossians talks about the kingdom of darkness, of which Satan is the head. And yet in all of this, we see the next verse, which we'll get to next time, but the Lord indicates that now is the Son of Man glorified. He's going to be glorified in the time when it looks like Satan has a great victory here in the realm of darkness. The Lord's going to be glorified in all of this. And he was. And so we see the that evening that the Lord had with his disciples. It was a time of intimacy with them, a time of great teaching and instruction that he had with them, a time of a close fellowship. And he even had close fellowship with the one that would betray him. And yet in all of this, as Judas goes out to get the temple police and so on, the Lord begins to deal with the rest of chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. All of this teaching is going on while Judas is out there betraying and working the plan out to betray the Lord. And so he gives them a lot of teaching. So we see the heart of the Lord here and his concern for his disciples. And certainly many things that we can learn from this. His disciples needed to make sure they had that bath. Judas never had the bath. Once they have the bath, they need that daily cleansing. And also associated with all this was the betrayal of the Lord. It's based on the Scripture. God had predicted that the Lord would be betrayed. And sure enough, it's fleshed out in human history. And Judas was the one that stepped forward to do this. And when he did that, he opened himself up to demon possession, and the devil took over him and accomplished the purpose here. So many things to learn from here, but the Lord gives a prophecy. We see his perplexity and the plan that was carried out by all three, and the Lord's purpose was accomplished. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the time we've had here now to open the Word of God, to learn these things and see the heart of the Lord in all this as he dealt with his disciples and even with Judas. Help us to learn the lessons that we have here, the need to have our spiritual bath and our daily cleansing, the need to examine our hearts before the Lord, the need to see how God the Father orchestrates the events of human history, but gives choice to man to be used either for good or for evil. We pray that you'll help us to learn these truths and bless us now, we ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.